Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this fifth Sunday in Lent, Eutica, is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the 11th chapter. And we will read verses 21 through 27 in that chapter. So that's John 11, 21 through 27, where we read in the name of our Lord. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, once again we turn to you through the power of the resurrection for the hearing of your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. The Gospel of John is noted to be a gospel of faith. From its beginning to its ending, John constantly writes that these things are written that you would believe. They are written in order to instill faith, that we would understand the fullness of the faith of what it means to follow Jesus. And there is no chapter that's more indicative of this than the 11th chapter of John and the raising of Lazarus. See, today's text is actually all of that, and I wasn't going to make you sit through reading 45 verses. But the fact of the matter is that when this starts out, the whole story is to indicate that it is to work faith. It is to understand that God is at work. We think it's about Lazarus. It isn't. Raising Lazarus is nothing to Jesus. He's already told them, as he tells John the Baptizer, he tells them very clearly, the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, the dead are raised. We know that Jesus raised people from the dead. Raising Lazarus is nothing for God. It is the simplest of things. The hardest thing that Jesus has to deal with is unbelief. It is the belief that somehow or another, the natural forces of this world are greater than God. That God has no ability to transcend what is in nature. That somehow or another, sickness and death have the power over human beings instead of God. And this has been the case ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, when they assumed a role that they could not assume. They took on the knowledge of good and evil, but they were not capable of it. And God says repeatedly in the Old Testament, "You call evil good and you call good evil." Because you're not discerning God. You're seeing things according to your own understanding, and then you're shaping God according to your understanding. And this is the whole premise of the book of Job. Now, remember when I first started preaching in Esco, somebody came up and told me once, "You know those guys in Job, they say some pretty good things." And I said to him, "Have you read the end? Did you read the end of Job?" God says very clearly, "You don't know. You and your friends don't know what they're talking about at all. I'm God, you're Job, you shut up, I'll take care of things. You repent. And if you offer for your friends, I'll protect them and keep them. The absurdity of this is present even as we begin this portion of the Gospel of St. John. The disciples do not know what to make of Jesus' action, because Jesus delays when he hears of Lazarus being sick. But he tells them very clearly, this sickness is not unto death. He says it's for the glory of God. But they don't believe him. They're still trying to figure out when Jesus says, and he uses a Greek term that actually expresses the idea of sleeping or death. He says he's sleeping. He says he's taking a nap, literally. And they say, oh, if he's napping, that's good. Then he'll recover. And Jesus then turns to him and says, no, he's dead. But I'm going to raise him. And you understand that Thomas, right after Jesus says that, John informs us, you know, that the Jewish leadership was out to kill Jesus. And Thomas says, okay, let's just face it. Let's just go and we'll die with him. Even the disciples didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe who he really was. And that's why the center of this entire pericope is this discussion that Jesus has with Martha. Is to understand that even Martha didn't really believe him. She didn't believe him either. Well, yeah, I know you're the Messiah, but if you'd been here, if you'd done what you're supposed to do as the Messiah, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And you can see this repeated throughout the balance of the pericope. When Jesus comes and Mary comes to him finally, because Mary is so upset with him, she won't even come out of the house to see him. And she finally does. And when she comes out to see him, she says the same thing Martha said. If you'd have been here, if you're really the Messiah, and you'd have showed up like you said, my brother wouldn't be dead. And you recognize that throughout the text, this is so badly translated from Greek into English. It makes it sound that Jesus is sad over the death of Lazarus. He's not. Already from the beginning, he said what he was going to do. He told them he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And when you read this further, it talks about how the crowd and Mary are weeping, and they're weeping over Lazarus. And he uses that term twice. And then you get this, what people always like to pull in Bible trivia, you know, the shortest verse of the English New Testament, Jesus wept. But that is not the same word in Greek. It's not the word that Mary and the people that were there to console them were using to weep. Because Jesus is mad. When it says that Jesus was deeply moved, that's very misleading. He was not deeply moved. That Greek word means the sound a horse makes when it snorts, when it's about to charge and it's angry over something. Jesus was mad. The word in Greek means that he was very indignant. He was very upset over the fact of what he saw. And it repeats that because when he goes to the tomb, he tells them to open the tomb, and Martha says, he's going to stink. You know, he's been in there for 4 days. He's going to smell. And it repeats that same term that Jesus was very indignant. To understand very clearly, no. You need to understand I'm God. What I say goes. The powers of nature have no power over anything that I do. He had stilled the storm how many times for the disciples? They had seen him work miracles over and over again, and yet they wouldn't believe. They would not believe in him. And he told Martha, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God?" And then he shouts, it says in Greek, he screams literally, "Lazarus, come out!" And lo and behold, he comes out. He doesn't stink or anything. Because what we're talking about is God. And that's what we need to understand constantly in this world. God is with us. Emmanuel, as it says, when he is born, God is with us. God is not some distant figure floating around the throne of ether someplace, hanging out doing who knows what, sending thunderbolts on the earth every time there's a thunderstorm. Or like you used to say when you'd hear thunder, "Oh, God must be bowling." No, God is not some weird caricature of our invention. God is a constant, present reality. And that's why Jesus was so frustrated and upset. Because he was trying to show them God, but they didn't want to see God that way. We want to see God in our own way. We want to see a God that fits our understanding. We want to see a God that we carry around like a little pet mouse in our pocket. Instead of understanding the reality of God. Because I'm going to tell you words that you will not believe. And that's precisely why Jesus told Martha. You see, when Jesus spoke to Martha, and he spoke to her quite directly, she was saying very clearly, after he said, "Well, your brother will rise," she said, "Well, yeah, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that he's going to rise on the last day. On the last day, he'll rise. And that's why I raised my voice to say this, because Jesus said very clearly, I am the resurrection. We're not talking about a thing in time. We're not talking about your understanding of time. We're not talking about your understanding of death. We're not talking about your understanding of life. You don't know diddly squat. He says, you do not understand. You should read Job. I am your God. I am standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am it. There is no other thing. There is no thing in time called resurrection. There is no thing called life. I am that. I am that. And the one who believes in me will never, ever die. This is the strongest prohibition that there is in the Greek language that Jesus was speaking. The person who believes in me will never, ever die. Now, I'm going to say it again because you don't believe it. You're sitting there saying, well, yeah, I'm going to die. Whoever believes in me will never, ever die. We like to run around and saying there's two things that are inevitable in life, death and taxes. No, there's only one, it's taxes. The reality of things is that your physical body will expire, but you will never die. You cannot die. You have no permission to die. And that's why you heard Romans 8 today. You understand very clearly, he quickened you. But in verse 11, it says he quickened you in your mortal body. This body. He made you alive by the Holy Spirit in this body. You have received the adoption. That Greek word is very specific. The ESV does a wonderful job of translating it. You received the adoption of son. In other words, the adoption of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. You have received his adoption. You are an heir of God and a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And I told you, you're not going to believe me. Because you spend, and I spend, most of our lives thinking about death and how we avoid it. And we watch TV and they tell us that we can avoid it for four easy payments of $19.99 a month. If you believe in Jesus the Christ, you will never, ever die. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And that's why John, when he constructed this pericope, built it all around this conversation. To understand that what Jesus was saying, I'm not talking about a future thing. I'm talking about right now, in your very life, I am your life. I am your resurrection. My Holy Spirit dwells in you because I sent him to you to dwell in you to testify of these things so that you in your spirit would know that, as a matter of fact, you have already been translated from the kingdom of death, as the scripture says, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That now you are a living being so that what happens when your physical body expires, the only thing that means is you can't get junk mail. Your address just changes, that's all. Because you are already seated together in the heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 2. In Colossians, it says very clearly, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what the Christian church believes. In the early days of Christian churches, they used to go meet in the catacombs. We have this mythology that we've spread that somehow they went down there to hide. The Christians weren't that stupid. The Romans knew where the catacombs were. It wasn't like they were going to go down there. And it wasn't like that once they got down there, they'd be able to escape. They'd have been able to slaughter them by the hundreds. It's the stupidest thing you can ever imagine. They didn't go down there to hide. It's like, duh. It's like, no. They went to the catacombs because they believed that the people that were buried there could not die, that they weren't dead. As a matter of fact, they were still quite alive. They just didn't have a physical presence with them any longer. And so they would go to worship there. Now, did you ever notice, if you ever been to Europe or someplace like that, or even like where I grew up in Pennsylvania, pretty old-time place, pretty much every church had something very interesting in it, a cemetery. And if you notice, the cemetery, the placement of the cemetery is very often, it's right in the front yard of the church. So that you had to walk through the cemetery in order to get into church. Now, they weren't stupid either, and they weren't short of land. The reason why they did that is because they believed very strongly that those people were still alive. They were still alive in Christ. They were still alive. They were still present reality. They were living, not dead. Their bodies had ceased to function, But they were still alive. In the creeds, we confess very strongly the communion of saints. Do you know what the communion of saints means? It means that we are constantly in communion with all of those who have entered into Christ forever. Whether they lived in the first century or whether they're living now. And you notice how church rails go. The rails go to reach out across. Is to understand very clearly on the other side of this altar, we understand the communion of the saints. In other words, the heavenly communion is taking place at the same time that we are joined in our communion here. That we are never separated from those who are in Christ. Because Christ is with us. And they are hidden in Christ. And you are hidden in Christ. And that's why we live our life by faith. We live our life understanding that the Lord who died for us died in our place. He suffered for our sin. He took our sin, shed his blood for our sin. He brought us to life so that we would live. Not that we would walk around like a bunch of walking dead people, but that we would live. We would live by faith, that we would understand the fullness of that life. That we would have life, that we would have it with abundance, that we would not be looking over our shoulder all the time waiting for death to catch up to us, but understand very clearly that we would live and live and live and live. Death doesn't even belong in the Christian vocabulary. It's life that we talk about. And that's why Jesus said, I am that. I am your life. You see, every day we have been deceived by thinking about death, by thinking about how we escape death. Death hangs over us like some sort of specter. And we constantly think as we age that somehow we're getting closer to death. And people say very clearly, well, you know, it's not going to be long. I'm going to be dead. Well, you're already dead. I hate to tell you. I hate to spoil your surprise. You're already dead. The scripture says very clearly, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're alive. So that's like I used to tell my 95-year-old mother. My mother used to try to tell me, Jay, you know, I don't want him doing here anymore. I should just die. I should just go home to be with the Lord. I said, Mom, how often did you let us get away with calling those shots? No, you don't get to call that shot. If God should decide that you should live like he says about John, if John should live until I come again, he says, what business is that of yours? He says, none whatsoever. Because death does not have an inherent power of its own. It is not a thing of its own. It is totally under control of Jesus. Jesus says, I have the keys of life and death. You are the most beloved being in the eyes of the Most High God, who sent his Son to suffer and die in your place, to take your death and to give you his life. If you don't understand that, then you don't understand what Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life are in you through the Spirit of God, by the power of the indwelling Christ, and the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. Even when somebody shows up and tells you, but what you really need is this little salve, or what you really need is this little thing here, or what you need here, and we're going to give you a deal. We'll give you two of them. Just pay the extra shipping. No. No. My life is held preciously in the hands of the Lord who created the universe, who tells me very clearly that he created me and he sustains me all the way through. That even the very breath that I draw comes solely by his grace. For as Paul cites on the Areopagus, it is in him that we live and we move and we have our being. You are not just the cog in some strange wheel of life. You're not just some afterthought in some process that we try to link up to biology or something. You are son of the Most High God. You are a child of God. And when you look at the mothers in here, I'm pretty sure they love their kids. And they're really good mothers, but they ain't God. When God says he loves us, he means it. And when God says that he loves you, he means it. He loves you more than death. He loves you more than sin. He loves you because he is gracious and he is kind and he is merciful. And every day of your life, every moment of your life, whether you're conscious of it or not, he is keeping you and watching over you and sustaining you. Because his love is so deep and so great. So however you walked in here today, you walk out that door knowing full well that you are a child of the Most High God. And nothing, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For his name's sake, amen.